The Rich Man and Lazarus, Part 2, Parva Press. Beyond this life and its circumstances. Not surprisingly, Lazarus died, but so too did the rich man. Death is the great leveller. We all lie down in the dust, says Job, and that may be sooner than we would like to think. To the human eye, the poor man was just a nuisance, begging at the rich man's gate, attracting the dogs and detracting from the magnificence of the gateway. So his departure would seem to be of benefit to everyone. The rich man, however, being a jewel of society, would be sadly missed. But what is exalted among men? Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, to recline in the place of honour beside Abraham. This is a Hebrew picture of heaven, a child of faith, with the father of faith, in the presence of God. No more hunger, no more sores, carried for the last time, but this time by the angels of God. Here is God's special care for those on whom he has set his love. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The rich man also died, but unlike the poor man, his body was given a fine burial. Note our Lord's words, spoken only of the rich man, and was buried. The rich man still maintained the pride and position of his past life, even after death. But his destiny was not to be transported by angels to Abraham's side, but to find himself in Hades. In Old Testament usage, Hades was the shadowy home of the departed, but for the rich man of this parable, it is clearly the place of God's just judgment, hell. Unlike the disposal of Lazarus' body, the rich man's burial would have been characterized by dignified ceremony, the laying to rest of a fine living man whose table was never lacking. And yet, even while the solemn ceremony was taking place, hear the cries from Hades. I'm in torment in this flame. Just a drop of water. Oh, to warn my brothers. Sadly, too often, as the Lord said, what is esteemed among men is an abomination before God. We must not press the parable too far, let alone attempt to discern the detailed secrets of the hereafter. But we do need to recognize that the Lord Jesus is issuing a terrible warning, the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of God's final, irrevocable judgment. The Lord is vividly picturing the significance of our God-centered or our God-ignoring manner of life here and now, and its bearing on our eternal well-being. Be warned. Here, for the rich man, was truth learned too late, the torment, the agony, the endless if only I'd, but the opportunity had passed. Now, too late, he sees the reality of heaven and hell. Now, too late, he realizes the error of living in God's word without loving, serving, and honoring him. And now, too late, he longs to warn others. He now sees agonizingly clearly the misery he has brought on himself, and the glory and joy from which he has excluded himself. His cry for a drop of water, which echoed Lazarus' earthly cry for a crumb of bread, cannot be fulfilled. Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. As Abraham awakened them, even these memories would only serve to torment him. Despite all his earthly wealth and comfort, having forfeited God's blessing, the rich man is left in utter desolation and torment. Whereas Lazarus, who had suffered so much and possessed so little, is now at Abraham's side in heaven, and has everything that really and ultimately matters. In common with the rich man, we in our day cannot with money, or with favours given to others, buy our way to heaven. We have to submit and trust and live for the Lord God, and submit to the one he sent to be the way of forgiveness, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way, no other door. And neither can we, even with fabulous wealth, buy our way out of hell. There is a great gulf fixed. The Lord's parable of the steward or manager teaches disciples to love the Lord God with all their heart, mind, and strength, and so use position, opportunities, and money for the Lord, with an eye for heaven. This parable, closely following it, was given to teach the Pharisees the other side of the same coin. The parable teaches that ignoring God and using opportunity, position, time, money, and all that has been entrusted to us only on ourselves, with no reference to the Lord God, is a terrible error, the pathway to hell. The rich man's conversation with Abraham. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." He who once commanded now begs. The rich man had never before been in a position where he had to beg a favour rather than demand it. Never, maybe, since his childhood had anyone ignored or refused one of his requests. Yet now, aware of the horror of his totally changed situation, the rich man begins begging and grasping for help. Seeing and recognizing Lazarus far off at Abraham's side, he begins to implore and argue with all the desperation characteristic of the most determined beggar. Just as the Pharisees constantly assumed they could appeal to Abraham, the rich man too attempts to gain relief in the same way. "Father Abraham, I beg you." The rich man offered no significant help to Lazarus, who had suffered so terribly at his gate, but now that he is in trouble, something must be done about it, and done immediately. "Send Lazarus." With his long-established superior position in society, he completely fails to recognize that Lazarus is now Abraham's honored guest, and that he is the beggar. The rich man takes it for granted that Lazarus may be used as his servant, and will do whatever he wishes. But who made Abraham's honored guest this man's servant? Be warned, for forgetfulness of God and demanding self-centered arrogance toward those less well off can so easily ensnare those of us entrusted with wealth and social position. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Let Lazarus be sent this time as his messenger boy, to warn those five brothers, who were equally God-ignoring, equally living for this world only, equally in danger of sharing their rich brother's fate." The request may have sprung from a genuine concern for their eternal well-being. However, we must not build too much on the rich man's concern for them, for he shows no fundamental change of heart. The rich man shows no hint of repentance towards God for his former lifestyle, or of remorse for the way he has consistently ignored and now seeks to use Lazarus. For this reason, it has been suggested that his request could have been made to spare him from the added torment of his brother's endless anger and accusations, because he himself had failed to warn them, and had, by his example, led them to such a fate, just as the Pharisees were doing. "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them," says Abraham. The rich man, in his desperation, contradicts even the one he claims to honour. "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." "He may not go," says Abraham, in effect, "but even if he could, they would not listen." The problem is not lack of opportunity to turn and repent, to live for the Lord God. It is the lack of heart and will to do so. "Indeed," says Richard Baxter, "the brothers would almost certainly persecute the risen, returning Lazarus for daring to slur the name and memory of their magnificent brother, for daring to suggest that he was anywhere but among God's favoured ones in heaven." Such is the hardness of our unbelieving hearts. The challenge of the parable, then and now. The words of Abraham If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead, would have rung as a stinging rebuke in the ears of the Pharisees, to whom this parable was first addressed. The Pharisees prided themselves in being the experts in understanding and applying Moses and prophets, and yet had clearly neither understood nor heeded them themselves. They'd been selective. As a terrible demonstration of the truth of the second part of Abraham's reply, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead, the Apostle John records that right at the end of his ministry, the Lord Jesus raised a man from the dead, who also bore the name Lazarus. Did the Pharisees believe? They did not. They had already resolved to kill Jesus, and were now even more determined to do so, and also to kill this risen Lazarus. They were in no position to deny the amazing miracle of one risen from the dead, but would be rid of the man whose risen life bore such eloquent testimony to who the Lord Jesus truly is, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. The Pharisees assumed that they most certainly would share the joy of heaven at Abraham's side. But, as the Lord Jesus challenged them by this parable to examine their assumptions, so the parable challenges each one of us to seriously examine the grounds of our own hope of God's favour, of heavenly joy. Is it present plenty, position, and being well regarded by those around us? The rich man's life was marked by these things. Is it my support of church or chapel? Be warned, for the rich man in his plenty could well have been a leading figure in his local synagogue. In his culture, such involvement would have been naturally expected of him, as involvement with the church in one way or another can be for us. Am I trusting in apparently pious, yet mistaken, religious leaders to put me right before God and lead me to the joy of heaven? Beware, for the people of Jesus' day respected and trusted the Pharisees, to whom and about whom this searching and terrible parable was told. On what is our hope of heaven founded? For from the parable a hope built on one or more of these is clearly a hope that will let us down, a hope in vain. From the parable, it is clearly possible to live an enviably successful life, and yet fail to walk humbly with Almighty God. It is equally painfully clear that it is even possible to have a highly respected public ministry, and yet fail to walk in humble obedience to Almighty God, in whose hand is our breath and our eternal destiny. Therefore, before God, we do well to ask, could I be living a good and honourable life without it ever entering my consciousness that I am ignoring Almighty God, in whose hand is my breath, my health, my wealth, and all my circumstances? In God's sight, could I actually be living as the rich man lived? Am I, by my own effort, knowledge, or religious zeal, trying to impress the Lord God? Am I actually following my own chosen career and agenda without any genuine walk with or humble obedience to Him? Could I be the modern Christian equivalent of a Pharisee? Have I personally and earnestly prayed to Almighty God and to His now crucified, risen and reigning Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for help and mercy? Have I put my life, all that I am and all that I have, together with the time and influence that has been trusted to me, at His disposal? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus confronts us with searching, terrible, and solemn questions. Our eternal destiny hangs on the answers. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful and yet terrifying words that fell from the lips of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace to heed their warning. Earnestly pray for mercy then trust, believe, obey, and lay all at your feet. For the glory of your holy name, and for our own eternal well-being. Footnotes. Additional comments. 1. The parable throws into sharp relief the very different destinies described in the New Testament's most famous verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes on him might not perish. Here, those fearful cries of the rich man, "I am in anguish, in torment, send to warn," the verse continues, "might not perish, but have everlasting life," take encouragement from the humble trust and subsequent heavenly joy of Lazarus, "God my helper." For Lazarus, life on earth was very hard and harsh, but in the life hereafter, he's pictured among the choice saints of God, in the presence of his Lord. 2. The parable is very wide-ranging in its implications. If we allow it to, it will challenge and clarify our thinking concerning heaven and hell, and God's irrevocable judgment. It will challenge our confidence in our earthly relationships and circumstances, and establish in our hearts the certainty of ultimate justice at the hand of God. It will pinpoint the mystery of suffering, and awaken our care and respect for those less well off than ourselves. 3. As with the Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking, those of us who are parents, teachers, or ministers have much to dread when we consider those we have failed to warn or have misled. However, the time to cry to God on their behalf and to do all we can to help them is now, not as the rich man, when it is too late.